Good morning, and welcome to our worship service this morning. We begin with a prayer to our God and Savior. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, as we gather together in your presence this morning, grant that we might humbly confess our sins and rejoice in your grace. Open our hearts to hear the message from your word, and move us then to apply that message to our lives. In Jesus' saving name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our first hymn for today is hymn 423. Service that's printed for you in your service bulletin. We begin this worship service in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. Since we are gathered to hear God's word and call upon him in prayer and praise, let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together, as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let us then confess our sins to God our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your temperate and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. To those who believe on Jesus, he gives the power to become the children of God and gives to them the Holy Spirit. May the Lord, who has begun this good work in us, bring it to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy.
God, you see that of ourselves we have no strength. By your mighty power, defend us from all adversities that may hurt our bodies and from all evil that may assault and hurt our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to take out your Passion History reading booklets today. Today we'll be doing part three.
Jesus before Pilate. Immediately in the morning, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together. They took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. They led Jesus into their council, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will by no means believe, and if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then they all said, "Are you then the Son of God?" And he said to them, "You rightly say that I am." And they said, "What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." Then the whole multitude of them arose, bound Jesus, and led him away from Caiaphas to the Praetorium, and delivered him to Pontius Pilate the governor, and it was early morning. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that Jesus had been condemned, was remorseful, and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." But he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went out and hanged himself. And falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful for us to put them in the treasury, because they are the price of blood." And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they, the children of Israel, priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Then Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself on this, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you up to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered and said to him, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no fault in this man." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but while he was being accused, he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not one word, so that Pilate, the governor, marveled greatly. Here ends our passion reading. Praise to you, O Christ.
Join now in confessing our faith in the one true triune God with the words of the Apostles' Creed on the bottom of page 4. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. We'll continue with our next hymn, hymn 425. Please rise. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who kept all of God's laws perfectly for you and for me, dear fellow redeemed. The text for our meditation and application to our daily walk of faith is taken from the Gospel of John. We'll read from chapter 18, from verse 39 to chapter 19, verse 7. This is Pontius Pilate speaking, and he says, "But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" Then they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put a purple robe on him. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." These are the words of our Lord. Let us pray. Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Throughout the course of history, mankind has come up with some pretty strange laws. Now, we might think of our modern society as being a bit more enlightened, and surely we don't have any strange or archaic laws in our books, do we? Those have all been eliminated. Our laws are all sensible, all very modern and very, very enlightened. Did you know that there's still some very strange laws in the books of our country, even of our state and some of the cities in our state? If you do an internet search on strange California laws, you'll find that there are a pretty good list of laws that will make you shake your head or maybe even laugh out loud. For example, did you know that in California, women may not drive in a housecoat? Apparently a law. It is also a misdemeanor to shoot at any kind of game from a moving vehicle unless that target is a whale. The ones from the various cities in California are the best ones. In Eureka, California, men who wear mustaches are forbidden from kissing women. It's probably good advice. It may not need to be a law, but... In Chico, California, bowling on the sidewalk is illegal. Also in Chico, California, detonating a nuclear device within the city limits results in a $500 fine. If you're detonating a nuclear device in the city limits of Chico, California, the $500 fine is probably the least of your worries. And finally, we have to include a couple of strange laws from San Francisco. Did you know that in San Francisco, it is prohibited for elephants to be strolling down Market Street unless they are on a leash? And then this one is my favorite. Persons classified as ugly may not walk down any street in San Francisco. How do you enforce that one? And what about these poor ugly people who can't leave their house? What do they do? Well, these laws may seem strange. You got to wonder where some of these came from. How'd they get in the books? How come they haven't been removed from the books? But what about the law that was spoken of in our text? This is part of the powerful words from Jesus' powerful passion that we're considering today. Words which were spoken against Jesus by the Jewish religious leaders. What kind of law are they talking about when they say, according to our law, Jesus ought to die? What kind of crazy law would say that? How could any law have condemned the innocent Son of God and Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Where did that strange law come from? Actually, it came from God's law. It came from the Old Testament. Leviticus 24:16 clearly states, "And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death." The Jewish religious leaders were no longer trying to disguise their reason for wanting Jesus crucified. They don't keep on trying to say that it was because he had caused an uproar among the Jewish nation or because he claimed to be a king opposed to Caesar. No, here they show their true colors. They show why they wanted Jesus crucified, and their charge was blasphemy. They shouted to Pilate, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Blasphemy is the sin of either speaking against God or speaking evil about God, or claiming to be God. Jesus had claimed to be God. He claimed to be the Son of God, therefore making himself equal with God. The problem was the Jewish religious leaders did not believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be. Despite the overwhelming evidence, evidence that many of them had seen many times, all the miracles, his sinless life, they refused to believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be, the Son of God, the Messiah. In their hatred for Jesus, they call out for the death penalty that was required by the Old Testament law of Moses for the sin of blasphemy. Does anyone else see something incredibly wrong with the situation that's described in our text? These Jewish religious leaders are crying out for the crucifixion of an innocent man, the innocent Son of God. But just a few verses earlier, they permitted this man, Barabbas, who was a well-known criminal, to walk free. Now, our text here from John mentions that he is a robber. But if you look at the account from Luke, Luke gives some more detail about this man, Barabbas, and just how notorious he was. Luke 23, verse 19 says that Barabbas had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. This is the man they let walk free instead of Jesus. Now, I know the court system in our country is far from perfect. We've had many examples of injustices over the years, but this situation in this courtroom is just plain ridiculous. A rebellious murderer, Barabbas, is set free, while an innocent man, no matter what you think of him, this man's not going to hurt anyone. Jesus is condemned. Condemned to death. What kind of upside-down legal system do we see in operation here? Well, would you believe it is God's? God is the one who wrote that law that commanded the death penalty against blasphemy for his Old Testament people, the children of Israel. By giving that harsh law, God showed his seriousness in regards to his name, but also his seriousness in keeping his people faithful to him so that he could preserve their line, the line of the Jewish people, for the coming Savior, Jesus. God's not just the one who wrote that law, he's also the one who found Jesus guilty of blasphemy and every other sin. Now, it's true, Jesus never actually committed any of those sins, but in God's eyes, he had. Remember those familiar words from Isaiah, words you hear probably repeated several times during the season of Lent. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. "But he," Jesus, "was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." He for us. His innocence for our sin. His punishment for our peace. His death for our life. We often refer to this as the great exchange. but it was also the greatest injustice of all time from a human standpoint, from a legal standpoint. But God's justice was met. The world's sins were paid for. The punishment was served, and God's wrath against sin was completely appeased. God looked at Jesus and said, according to my law, he ought to die. And he counted that death, the death on the cross, as being valid and paying for the sins of all mankind. But now what about this troubling case of Barabbas? What about this hardened, murderous criminal being set free? Doesn't that seem like a bit much? How could that possibly be a part of God's justice? Well, I bet that's a difficulty, right? But the difficulty becomes a little clearer when we remember or understand a few things about God's unlimited grace. The picture becomes a bit more clear when we see ourselves in Barabbas. We are rebellious against God's law. We have even been murderous against God's law, if not in action, certainly in our thoughts. The Bible says very clearly, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. In God's eyes, hatred against someone is the same as murder. And so we have to admit the evidence of guilt against us, that list is unending. The offenses we've committed against God's law are obvious. They are there every day. And yet, like Barabbas, we are set free. Christ is condemned to the cross. God did not wait for us to be good enough to deserve his mercy. He didn't wait until we changed our ways and made restitution for our sins, the sins against his law. It was impossible for us to do that. We couldn't be good enough. We couldn't make restitution. And so that's why God sent Jesus. That's why he reminds us in these incredible words from the book of Romans. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. No one in their right mind would allow someone like Barabbas to go free. And absolutely no one in their right mind would die for someone as undeserving, a lowlife like Barabbas. But Jesus did. Jesus died for Barabbas and set him free. He died for us and set us free when we were completely undeserving. However, and this is also important, however, he did not die for us and set us free from our sins to go on living like Barabbas. He came and shed his blood for us so that we could be set free from the sins that imprisoned us, the sins that controlled us, so that we would go on living like him. The Apostle Paul reminds us that Jesus died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So God looks at us now and he does not see Barabbas. He doesn't see rebellious sinners. He actually sees the very righteousness of his son Jesus. His blood now covers us like a spotless robe. If you're wearing a spotless robe, it doesn't matter what the clothes on underneath look like, whether they're tarnished or dirty or stained, you can't see them. You are covered in a spotless robe, and that's what God sees. He sees Jesus' righteousness, and he looks at us and says, according to my law, you ought not die. What could we possibly give in thankfulness for that? Well, the hymn writer Isaac Watts put it pretty well in the last verse of our last hymn. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a tribute far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. So what are we going to do with that freedom? The freedom Jesus has given us, releasing us from our sins, freeing us from their slavery and their chains. Let's pray to God that he would give us the desire and the ability to give our hearts, our souls, and our lives to Jesus in thankfulness. And may he lead us to share that freedom with others. Amen. Please rise. And that peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit.
Offering from our thankful hearts will now be received. Continue with our next hymn, hymn 439. We'll sing verses 1 through 5, verse 12, and verse 15. 1 through 5, verse 12, and verse 15.
Oh, dear, as we sing.
Please rise. Are there any prayer requests for this morning? Yes, Terry.
A prayer of thanksgiving that Wayne's test shows that his body is still free of cancer.
That's good news. Thank you. Any other progress? Yes, Kristen.
Praying for my niece Candace. She's home from the hospital and doing much better. Gaining her strength daily. Still on strict bed rest, but praise God that she's home.
Wonderful. Thank you for remembering to thank the Lord for the healing for both those prayers, too. We've been praying for them for a while here in our services. Any other prayer requests for today? Yes.
Prayer of thanks for the snow. I'm thankful that the Lord is mindful of our weather and our needs for water.
And at the same time, we'll also pray for the Lord for relief from the many areas of our country that are being flooded. We know that he's going to give what is needed and protect, and we pray that he'll protect the people that are still experiencing more flooding. Any other prayer requests for today? Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have graciously provided for our forgiveness and salvation through our Lord Jesus, who died as our substitute. May we always live together with him in heaven. Dear Lord, we also bring you thanks and praise for the blessings you give us in this life. We thank you for answering our prayers for both Wayne and Candace. We thank you, Lord, that you've given them the gracious balm of your healing. We thank you that Candace has returned home with her family and pray that you'd restore her to full and complete health. We thank you that Wayne's tests have resulted in the fact that there is still no cancer, and we pray that that would continue. Restore him to good health and keep him in your grace always. We thank you, Lord, for the snow in the mountains in California, for the relief from the drought that you provided. Thank you, Lord, for providing for those needs. But we also ask your mercy and your grace on those who have experienced too much rain in our country. Please be with families who've lost loved ones and property. And if it's your will, Lord, cause the flooding to cease in the areas that have been flooded. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us and that you would be with all people, for those who are in authority over us, that they may have respect for your holy will, for those who do not know you as Savior yet, that they may hear and believe the gospel, for any who are in danger, that they may be preserved from harm. Grant, Lord, that our homes may be the dwelling place of your Holy Spirit. Lead all who are within our homes to increase and abound in love toward each other. To all mothers, give the grace of spiritual wisdom. To all fathers, give the gift of a good conscience and wise leadership by example. And to all children, a spirit of cheerful obedience. O Lord, have mercy on all of us who are in your house today. Forgive our sins, support the weak, correct those who have gone astray. Give us your help for any evil or trouble that plagues our bodies or souls. All these things we ask in your name, dear Jesus, who gave your life as a ransom for all of us. In your name now we pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Receive now with believing hearts the blessing from our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace.
Amen. Amen.
Our service with hymn 611.
Jesus, give yourself. I need Jesus, share me.
Please be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
A warm welcome to all of you. On behalf of our congregation, I'd like to welcome our guests and visitors who are here today. I invite you to come and worship our Savior with us again in the near future. Announcements for this week. Tuesday, I'll have worship services at Atria Assisted Living in Stockton, and that will be held at 1:30. And then Wednesday, we have Villa Fontana worship service at 11 a.m. and catechism at 7 p.m. on Wednesday. School resumes tomorrow also at St. Stephen Lutheran School. Next Sunday, our Bible class will be at 9 a.m. and worship service at its usual time of 10 a.m. There will be communion next Sunday. A reminder that coming up, our upper graders will be attending the CLC Grade School Basketball Tournament in Eau Claire, Wisconsin, March 9th through 11th. I'll be assisting with coaching and chaperoning, so I will not be here that Sunday. It will be a lay-led service on March 11th. If you'd like to take your reading booklets home, you're more than welcome to, but please do bring them back. We reuse them each Sunday. If you'd like, you can put them in the back table by the bulletins as you leave the service this morning. Last chance this Sunday to make corrections to the church directory. We'll be working on that this week to get the new directory out, Lord willing, by next Sunday. So please double-check your information, make any corrections that are necessary. That is on the table with the guest book to my right. We were talking about this in our council meeting this past week, that the convention this summer is June 21st through 24th. It's a Thursday through Sunday. We are eligible to have two delegates from our congregation here and also two delegates from East Bay. So if you are able or willing or just interested in finding more information about the convention, please speak with me. We'd love to have a full attendance and full representation from our congregation for the convention this summer. And also, there's a note about a women's gathering at our sister congregation in Spokane, Washington. There's information there in the bulletin. If the print is too small there, you can look at the poster in the entryway and get more information on that bulletin board. Any other announcements I'm forgetting today? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.